about 120,000 volumes available. Shop today at conservative.edu. Scroll down to Bookstore, browse, and place your order today. That's conservative.edu and scroll to Bookstore. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these three stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're delighted that you've joined us as we say Merry, Merry, Merry Christmas to each of you in your homes, for your family, and those that may be tuned in even at this very moment. As we think about the scripture and what the Bible says on this special day as we celebrate Christmas, may I say to you, a Savior is born. And we need to ask the question, who is this Savior? And what has the Savior come into the world to do? The Bible says he's come into the world to die on Calvary's cross, to shed his rich red royal blood, that whosoever will may come. And when we recognize, ladies and gentlemen, according to the scripture, Jesus Christ did not just come into the world, did not just begin to exist in Bethlehem. I want us to understand Jesus Christ has always been. He is the everlasting Father. He is the one that is God Almighty. And may I say to you, as we look at the scripture in Micah 5:2 in the Old Testament, in the book of Micah, the 5th chapter and the 2nd verse, the Bible tells us that his name is Jesus. The Bible tells us that he is the everlasting Father, the Savior. May I say to you, Jesus began back and back and back and back and back some more before the beginning of time. How do we know that? Because the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1. We find in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 18, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that created all things that's visible and invisible, all things that's in heaven and beneath the heavens, all things that's on earth and beneath the earth. Jesus Christ is the Creator. So, Dr. Phelps, speak to that for a moment so that our listeners will understand that we're not celebrating Christmas with the birth of Jesus as though Jesus just begun. Jesus pre-existed. Jesus was self-existent. Speak to that for a moment so that our listeners will understand we're celebrating the birth of Jesus coming into the world, but it doesn't mean that's the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ.
We find the truth concerning the person of Jesus in the scriptures. We don't look any other place than the Word of God. But the first four books, we call them, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have a section that tells us about the genealogy of the person of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And each of them is different. We can trace the ancestry of Jesus in the book of Matthew and the book of Mark, book of Luke, but in John, we don't find it. Mm-hmm. He doesn't mention a genealogy. And the reason is because John is talking about the Son of God. And so here's the way it begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In my Bible, the Word is capitalized.
Right.
That's because that's a person. The Bible is a written book. It's the scriptures, and the scriptures tell us about a living person, Amen. The Savior.
That's right.
And so it says the same was in the beginning with God, and that tells me that the Word, who is Jesus, verse 14, and then John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word was with God in the beginning. That means before the world began.
That's right.
So from eternity past, Jesus has been in existence.
Absolutely.
He is the I Am of the book of John, and who speaks about himself as being the eternal one. He is from everlasting, according to Micah 5:2.
That's right.
He's the one who's from everlasting, and that means eternity past. Now, we know that Methuselah was a man who lived a long time, but he wasn't from everlasting.
That's right.
Jesus is. Jesus could even say to the unbelieving Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am.
I am. And he related himself in the sense of I am, because back in the third chapter of Exodus, where Moses said, who should I tell the people sent me? And God said, tell them that I am, has sent you. And so when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, in John 8:58, Jesus was declaring his deity. He was saying, I am God. And so with that in mind, Jesus is very God. Even though he took on himself, according to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, the form of man, the word form is the little Greek word morphe. We get our word mannequin from that term. Jesus took upon himself the outward shell of man, but he is still 100% deity. And according to the scripture, he's called God. And I can read out all the scripture references to that. He is called the Son of God. He is called the Lord. He is called the Holy One. He is called the First and the Last. He's called the Alpha and the Omega. And he has the attributes of being omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, eternal, immutable, impeccable, and holy. And so we know, as we look at that, and the purpose of my stating that is to validate, based on the authority of the Scripture, that Jesus Christ is the Savior that was born in Bethlehem, but he existed, pre-existed, and self-existed before Bethlehem. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and soon coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brother Ken, speak to that issue when we talk about the validation of Scripture and the pointing out that Jesus Christ is holy, he is divine, he is Savior, he is Lord, he is God himself. How should our listeners view Jesus today? What should be their view as we celebrate Christmas? What should be the listeners' view of who this Savior is, and why should he be embraced?
I want to go back to a significant event in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And I'm a student of the Old Testament. The Old Testament holds great spiritual truth.
Absolutely.
In types and shadow, the Bible says. In fact, Romans 15:14, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope.
Amen.
And I'm going to go back to what I believe is the first clear visual sermon, type, or shadow of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And this is Moses in the burning bush.
Mm-hmm.
The incarnation of Christ. It shows the first principle of salvation and how that this was the great miracle that God called Moses to. If I could read from Exodus 3, that God appeared as a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, and here's where I'm going to go with this, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. So we see that the fire is a declaration of the presence of the divine nature. Mm-hmm. The bush, interesting, it was a bramble bush or a thorn bush in which the divine nature resided there. And it was the presence of God in that bush, but notice the bush was not consumed. And that's what happens. The divine nature should completely consume a human being if it comes into contact with it. But the great picture of the incarnation is that the divine nature is joined together with human nature in the person of Jesus Christ, only for a season, for that short time he was on earth, but yet for eternity the fullness of the Godhead will dwell in bodily form through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the key, though. Moses said, I'm going to stop. I got to take a look at this closer, this miracle that I'm seeing. And that's the invitation of Christmas, where this incarnation of Christ, the divine nature, the human nature joined together, the mission of Jesus Christ to come to reveal God, ultimately to be mediator, sacrifice, high priest, and king, to bring salvation to the fallen human race. And Moses took the time. Now that's critical, because I'm thinking of 2 Thessalonians 1:8. America knows about this miracle of the coming of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, the divine and the human nature being revealed, God revealing himself to the fallen human race. Notice this, what it says about Jesus in his second coming. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those two groups of people that know not God, and not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first group, they know not God, meaning they have no interest to learn of God, to study God, to seek God. This God that has revealed himself in nature as being eternal and all-powerful. This God that has given us Jesus Christ in the scriptures. They have no desire to learn of him, to seek him, to understand him. The second group is those people that did do some investigation. They came to a place where they might have understood the gospel, but they obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Those are two groups of people that are coming. So it's the threatenings of how we respond to the gospel and to Christ, to have enough interest, as Moses did, to say, hey, I'm going to turn aside and study this great miracle. So that's...
What you're saying is so relevant, I believe, for multitudes in America that do not recognize the reason for the season, as
yes.
the cliche goes. Jesus Christ is the reason that we not, might know him as Savior. A Savior's born. But, ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully to a question. Do you know Jesus Christ, the Christ of Christmas? Do you know him today in a personal relationship as Savior? Do you know him as Savior? Keep in mind, when Jesus Christ first came into this world, and when he was born in Bethlehem, in the manger, a animal stable, the scripture says that there was no room for him in the inn. That is, when Jesus Christ came into the world, he came into the world with no room. I use that term, Brother Ken and Dr. Phelps, to validate the fact that in the world today, as the Americans today, multitudes are celebrating this day of Christmas without recognizing that they've shut Jesus out. Multitudes are involved in the shopping, the sightseeing, savoring of the wonderful meal, but not recognizing the Savior that is born, that's coming to the world. I just made a little a note before the broadcast about no room for Jesus. There's no room in the inn at his birth. There's no room in government today. Jerry Nadler, one of the representatives on the left side, said as a legislator was reading from the Bible, as they were trying to press a bill that would have been very immoral, Jerry Nadler, when that person was reading the Bible, he stopped him and says, we do not want to have a Bible or God in the halls of Congress. That was very dogmatic. There's no room in our schools. The Bible has been banned. There's no room in the public. Many will not be allowed to pray publicly in any meeting. There's no room in religion today. In fact, the previous Pope made a dogmatic statement. He declared that Jesus is not divine at all. Go back and research it, ladies and gentlemen. That's the previous Pope, the most recent Pope before the new one that's on today. No room in our cities. the manger scenes in many cities are banned, and you cannot put up a manger scene in the public way. There's no room in our homes today. Parents are not teaching the Lord Jesus Christ to our sons and our daughters in our homes. There's no room in our churches. In fact, in Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man would hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him." There's no room in our prayers today. Multitudes do not pray in Jesus' name. And I could go on and on and on. So, ladies and gentlemen, my challenge to you as we celebrate Christmas is to provide room for Jesus Christ. Dr. Phelps.
One of the great things that I learn when I read scriptures is that God invites us to come to Him.
Amen.
And when we personally receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are actually received into the family of God. Mm-hmm. What a wonderful truth that is.
Amen.
I was reading earlier today in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Whenever we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Savior, then we develop or we establish a personal relationship with God. And it is so true that we become a unique people. In Ephesians and chapter 2, the Bible tells us in verse number 19 that we were once like an alienated people. That is, we were separated, we were cut off from the life of God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul was telling people who are receiving Christ, who are becoming Christians, here's what he said: "Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." When Jesus was born, God was sending us a message that He wants us to come and believe on His Son so that we can become part of the family of God. Amen. Wonderful it is. Wonderful truth it is.
Amen. It is a relative factor, I believe, for this season, is to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Savior that was born in Bethlehem, just as the angels made that announcement to the shepherds in the field. My mind goes back to Matthew, the 16th chapter, where, reading in verse 13 and following, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said unto him, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of his prophets." Here's the key. Verse 15 and 16th chapter of Matthew. Then he saith unto them, Jesus speaking, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the declaration of faith, and it's the Lord Jesus then that made the statement in the balance of that text, that He says, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And now, ladies and gentlemen, there's a main religious organization today that say that that's proof positive that Peter was the first Catholic pope. That has nothing to do with Peter. When he said, "And upon this rock I'll build my church," it is the statement of Simon Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's his declaration of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So that's what I'm calling on us to do today across the listening audience, whoever you are, wherever you are. Have you placed your faith and trust in the one that is the Savior that's born in Bethlehem that was announced in this text in Luke's Gospel, the second chapter? Dr. Phelps, what say you?
One of the great truths that we learn from reading the Scriptures is that God made some promises, and those promises were to be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
in the scriptures, we find that God, first of all, said that he would be a descendant of, and the word that's used instead of that word descendant is seed, mm-hmm. with a capital letter,
yes.
in the Bible. Jesus, when he came, according to Matthew 1, verse 23, this is a quotation from Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. I'm sorry, Isaiah 7, 14. In Isaiah 7, 14, and in Matthew 1, 23, we see the fulfillment of that. And it reads like this in Matthew, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And so when God dealt with this promise, then we find that it's not only mentioned in Genesis 3:15 that he would be the seed or descendant of the woman, but we find in Galatians 3:16 that he's the descendant of Abraham, seed of Abraham. God made some promises to Abraham, and that involved the sending of God's Son into the world. But also in Psalm 89 and Romans 1:3 of the Bible, Jesus is the seed of David.
Yes.
And then in Luke chapter 1:35, that very same person is talked about. The angel said that he shall be called the Son of God.
Absolutely.
So what we're talking about here is Jesus came to speak to us from the Father and tell us about glorious things he has in store for us. And God manifested or made known what God is like.
Absolutely. That was the reason. That's the reason for the season. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Davis could not make it with us today, but he's on the line now. And let's take a moment and see what Dr. Davis says about our subject today of this Savior that is born. Dr. Davis, go ahead with your thoughts.
Well, good afternoon, Dr. Youngblood, Dr. Phelps, and all the honorable ministers of the gospel and everyone that's listening on today. We want to say Merry Christmas, and we certainly hope that you will also have a Happy New Year. But I am so very glad on today that God sent us a Savior. When we consider the phrase "a Savior," that lets me know that there's only one.
Amen.
And when we consider everything that everybody has to say about being the Savior, and I'm talking about those who are from the cults and the different ones that have come along and have claimed to be Jesus Christ in some shape, form, or fashion, we who know Christ Jesus deep down in our hearts, and we who know the Scriptures, we have a great advantage on them, and also being filled with the Holy Spirit, because we cannot be misled. Because each time we read the Scriptures, the Spirit of God gives us confirmation deep down in our souls that that is the Savior, and that what we are reading is the truth coming from the Scriptures, the Word of God. So I thank God for him on today, that he is my Savior, and not only my Savior, but God sent him to be the Savior of the whole world. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved.
Amen. Dr. Davis, amen. Well stated, well put, well placed in the totality of the broadcast today. So I wish for you and your family and all of your loved ones a Merry, Merry Christmas. And thank you so much, and God bless you for taking time.
Thank you so much.
In. Have a blessed day. Thank you. Brother Ken, we've got just a few moments left on the broadcast, and I'd like for you to give some wrap-up thoughts. Proposition to our listeners is the question, have you said yes to the Savior, which was born in Bethlehem? What do you, perhaps, ladies and gentlemen, you're asking the question, how do I get saved? What do I need to do to get saved? How is a person saved if we recognize the Savior? I don't like to call it a process, but Brother Ken, share with our listeners the need to be saved, the need to have a Savior, why we have a Savior that is waiting for our saying yes to him.
Let's continue on with God's counsel to Moses. Mm-hmm. When he saw the miracle of the burning bush, God told him, Moses, put off your shoes. And I think there's some practical applications there that we can draw and give instructions to our listeners, maybe that have not found Christ as Savior. Number one, I think there's so many people with misconceptions and grudges and hurt in their past that they're bitter and angry with God. And I would say part of this taking off your shoes is to lay aside those grudges, those misconceptions, and maybe a bad experience you had here or there with a church or other Christians. Lay those aside. Your soul is not worth those type of temporary situations. And I believe Satan leverages those and puts this emphasis on them to keep people from Christ. So secondly, I'd say take off your shoes. Approach this matter of the incarnation and salvation through Christ with reverence and diligence. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is." And here's the big one. "And he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." To get a proper understanding and to be come to a saving knowledge of Christ, it requires a diligent search after him. He's worth our time and effort to pursue him and to look into this miracle of Jesus Christ. And then finally, I'm angered and troubled by all the misrepresentations of him during this Christmas season, where people get sidetracked and there's these rock concert church services that are going on that, and if you notice, again, the story of Moses. Moses was coming down with the law of God. The people became impatient. They made a misrepresentation of who God is and brought along with deviant worship and this powerful music that occurred. We see that happening all over the modern church. And faith that pleases God has two qualities: substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith only operates on invisible things. So these churches with the colored lights and smoke machines and the rock band and the rock concert completely are void of understanding that true spiritual work happens on invisible things and not through what we see, hear, and feel.
Amen.
Avoid those misrepresentations of him. Dig into the Bible. Read the Gospels. Attend a Bible-preaching church.
Absolutely.
And find Jesus Christ in this beautiful season.
And the key to that in closing remarks, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, whosoever will may come.
Amen.
It takes a volitional choice. Today, will you say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord? I believe that it is required, it is necessary biblically, if we're going to truly celebrate Christmas, that we do so knowing the Christ of Christmas. Thank you so much for joining us today. And again, may you have a merry, merry Christmas.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships. Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE. Tune in tonight at 11 for a replay of today's Let's Face the Issues broadcast on WBOB AM 600 and 101.1 FM.